But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege that we have to come together and consider your word midweek. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us tonight, that you would grant us understanding and insight as we study the scriptures. We pray that you would impress them on our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might lead a faithful Christian life. There are many dangers, toils, and snares that we've got to pass through, and we pray, Lord, for your grace and your help to be faithful, to persevere, and continue to follow Jesus Christ through all of the temptations and trials of life. Lord, I pray for each person that's here tonight, and I pray that you would help them to understand how this passage applies to them and their lives and their situation. And may we all, Lord, grow in discernment and in commitment to Jesus our Savior through this study. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. We begin our study tonight of Jude 20 and 21, as I said, and we have a shift in attention and focus here in the book of Jude. Up to this point, we've been focused on false teachers, what they are like and what they are doing in the church, how they are living, and the sorts of things they are promoting. And now Jude is going to shift our attention away from false teachers and to the church. These two verses help us make that transition in the letter. And what we're going to do is look at these two verses under this main heading here, which is a command to keep yourself, to guard, to protect yourself spiritually. And we're going to look at three ways to do that in Jude 20 and 21. We're going to look at first building, second praying, and third waiting. Now tonight we're just going to focus our attention on this main exhortation, this primary command that's in these two verses. And we'll talk about where we get that from and how we put these two verses together. But just to let you know where we're going, this is what we're going to talk about tonight, keeping yourself. And then next week and maybe the week after, we'll talk about these three as the means or the way in which we do that, we keep ourselves. All right, so as I said, thus far here in the book of Jude, we've been talking about false teachers. Jude has described them and denounced them in great detail. And now Jude shifts the focus and attention of the letter to the church and to the true believers. You see that there in verse 20. But you, beloved. So now he is addressing specifically Christians, true believers. Now Jude did this in verse 17. If you go back to verse 17, he made this shift to the church, to the faithful, if you will. In verse 17, he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." But then he went back into describing and denouncing false teachers in verses 18 through 19. But now in verse 20, he comes back to focus on those who are genuinely Christians, who are faithfully following the Lord, and he is going to address them in particular. Another interesting thing here before we jump into this primary command of keeping yourself is to notice the fact that Jude likes to write in threes. He likes groups of threes. We've pointed this out before, and we'll do it again here in verses 20 and 21. First of all, notice the ultimate three, and that is the Trinity. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here in verses 20 to 21. Verse 20 there, praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then end of verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in verses 20 and 21. In addition, if you think about it, you've got the three primary Christian virtues here listed in the text, faith, hope, and love. Faith is explicitly mentioned there in verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We'll talk about what that's a reference to later, but we do have faith there. Then you've got the love of God in verse 21, and then hope. You could see that implicitly in looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could say, awaiting, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got another set of three there, along with the building, pray, and waiting. Those three things that support this command to keep yourself. All right. Now, as I said, the primary command here in verses 20 and 21 is this command to keep yourself. Now, why would we say that? Well, we want to try to figure out, if we can, as best we can, how verses 20 and 21 go together. How do they fit together, and how should we think about the structure of these two verses? And if you look into the Greek language, you'll find out that the verbs here in verses 20 to 21 are a little bit different from one another. The imperative, or the command, the commanding verb, is this one. Keep yourself. The others are in a little bit different format, and so that's where we get the idea of this being the primary command and these being like the supporting commands that go with this. Or in other words, tell you, after Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, then the question is, well, how do I do that, Jude? Answer, you build yourselves up in the faith, you pray in the Holy Spirit, you await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the idea. That's where we come up with that, where we're, or why we're going to look at these two verses in that way. All right, now let's look at the command itself here in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does it mean to keep yourself? Well, here's your Greek lesson tonight. The word is tereo, and it means to guard, to protect. And so Jude is calling upon true believers to watch over themselves, to protect themselves spiritually, to be vigilant, we might say, and protect themselves, be on the watch out in a spiritual sense. Now, this idea of keeping, or guarding, protecting, that sort of idea, is one that flows throughout the book of Jude here. And this is one of the things I would like to show you in the letter. I've tried to do this already, and I want to do it again tonight, is show you how things at the end of the book go with things at the beginning of the book, and things at the end of the book go with things in the middle of the book. This is like a theme that traces throughout the letter here, and this is one of them. So let's go back to verse 1, to see this theme of keeping or preserving, we might say. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, here we go, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Same word, tereo, kept, we could say, in Jesus Christ. All right, now go to verse 6. Verse 6, Jude is describing the fallen angels, and he says, the angels which kept not their first estate. Again, same word, tereo. They did not keep, they did not retain their original position. And then down to verse 13. Verse 13, Jude is again describing false teachers. He says, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved tereo. They're kept, the blackness of darkness forever. So see, Jude keeps using that word and that idea all throughout the letter here. And then when he comes to verse 21, he picks it up again and tells the true believers, you are to keep yourself, you are to protect yourself spiritually in light of all this false teaching and false doctrine that has entered the church. Now notice also that this is a command that is specifically directed at them. Look at how it's put there. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We'll see this also in the building up yourself part. Go back to verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves. You see that command for you to do it, for the responsibility to be on your shoulders to preserve and to guard yourself. It's an exhortation to the self, to the Christian believer, to guard himself. Now, we can see this as applying to ourselves as individuals and to the church as a whole, right? So I believe it right to see Jude saying, you are to keep yourself in the love of God, and he's talking to you personally, and also talking to the church more broadly. So it's my responsibility to make sure I stay within the love of God, and it's my responsibility to help you keep yourself in the love of God. So you could see both there, that there's an individual part to it and a corporate part to it of keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, the reason why we need to do that, if you'll back up to verse 19, is because of the threat and the danger of the false teachers. Notice what Jude just finished saying in verse 19. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Remember we said that the idea there is that they cause divisions. They cause divisions. They separate brothers from brothers and sisters from sisters within the church. They create these schisms, these factions, sects, and things like that. Jude says to the church, the true believers, in light of that, you're to keep yourself in the love of God. You're to make sure you're persevering and you're helping the entire church persevere in the truth of God's word. All right, what are we to keep ourselves in or guard ourselves for? Keep yourselves in what? The love of God. Now, this is another one that's a theme in the book here. If you go back to verse number 2, remember in verse 2, Jude began the letter with this blessing or a benediction. Verse 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And so now at the end of the letter, Jude says, keep yourselves in that love. That love that I blessed you with at the very beginning, that you've been given as Christians through Jesus Christ, you're to keep yourselves in that love of God. Now, what does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? That's the key question, is it not? We understand the command that you're to do it, but what does that look like? What does it look like if I'm trying to, or I'm endeavoring to keep myself in the love of God? Well, keep your finger here in Jude, and let's go back to the Gospel of John. And Jesus' teaching here in the Gospel of John, I believe, will help us understand what is meant by endeavoring to keep yourselves in the love of God. So let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You'll know this chapter as the one where Jesus teaches that he is the vine and his disciples are the branches, where Jesus talks about his love for his people and how he talks, in addition to that, about the disciples' love for him. And so let's look at John 15 and beginning at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So here Jesus says that I have loved you in the same way that my Father has loved me. Which is a wonderful statement, is it not? I wish we had time to talk about that and just meditate on that for a moment. The Father loves the Son beautifully, perfectly, and Jesus gave that love to his disciples. Jesus poured out that love on his followers. And then he exhorts them to continue in his love. Now the question is, well, how do you do that? How do you continue in Jesus' love? Answer, verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so Jesus makes it very simple for us there. To continue in Jesus' love is to do what he tells you to do. It's not about how we feel. It's not about our emotions. It's not about how we might feel warm and fuzzy inside about Jesus and about being a Christian. No, to continue in the love of Jesus is to know what he commands us to do and to do it. That's how you abide or continue in the love of Jesus. So think about that. Have that in mind as you come back to Jude 21, where Jude commands the church to keep themselves in the love of God. So to put it in another way, when Jude commands us to keep ourselves in God's love, he's commanding us to continue to be obedient and faithful to God, to the specific commands and truths that God gives us in Scripture. That's how we do it. John MacArthur puts it this way. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? He asks, it means to keep yourself obedient. It's pretty simple, but not the easiest thing in the world to do. To keep yourself in the love of God is to continue to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. All right, so there's the meaning of the command. Now, what if you didn't know Jude 21? What if you didn't know that was in the Bible? And you had some spiritual dangers or problems in your life or something like that, and I took you by the shoulder and I said to you, you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. How does that statement hit you? Now, I grew up in Arminian Pentecostal circles. It's interesting. I've had completely different experiences in church and with church people and how they react to things. If we went to a particular kind of church and we preached the command of verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, and put great emphasis on our responsibility that rests squarely on our shoulders to persevere in the Christian faith, there'd be plenty of people who would say, amen, but we need more like that. With those Calvinists, they've got it all mixed up. They just think you sit around and you do nothing and God's going to do everything. And they would say amen and pat me on the back and, you know, send me on my way. But I've also been a part of Calvinist or Reformed churches in which statements like this don't often sit very well with people who claim to believe in the sovereign grace of God. And let's say we had someone who didn't know this was actually in the Bible, and I told them, you've got to keep yourselves in the love of God. They might say, that sure sounds Arminian. That sure sounds like that free willer stuff. That sounds like that stuff that I rejected a long time ago, and I'm just, man, I don't like the way you say that. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to correct ourselves there, because this is the language of the Bible, right? This is what the Bible says. So regardless of what theological tradition one may come from, we still have a responsibility to love, believe, and repeat the words and language of the Bible. Now, I'll get to this in a minute about how we put it all together and make sure we understand it well. But just to put it succinctly here, this is a command from God in Holy Scripture, and we ought not do nothing to downplay it or make it seem like it's somehow less than those parts of Scripture that tell us about God's sovereign power. Now, let me quote Spurgeon on this one. I was reading this today, and it always feels good when you read Spurgeon and he agrees with you. Isn't that great? Yeah, amen, amen. All right, Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this text says, to many minds, this exhortation will appear to be somewhat unguarded. I'm quite certain that if I were the author of the sentence, my very sound brethren would seriously object to it and would say, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and to exhort us to keep ourselves is useless, carnal, and legal. To whom I reply, dear brethren, I am not the author of the phrase. And therefore, if you have any quarrel with it, will you be so kind as to remember that your dispute is with the Holy Spirit and not with me? So even in Spurgeon's day, if Spurgeon preaches hard on this text, you've got Calvinists who are upset about it. Say, well, we can't do that. We can't persevere. We can't keep ourselves in the love of God. It's impossible. Don't you know that, Mr. Spurgeon? And Mr. Spurgeon says, no, no, these aren't my words. These are the words of the Bible. All right. Why do we have that problem? Well, let me remind you of a few things here. So here's the tulip. Remember we talked about the tulip? I hope you didn't sleep through that entire thing. But we talked about the tulip, the doctrines of grace, as we sometimes call them, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then the P, perseverance of the saints. Okay? Now remember, I told you that it's so very important that you understand the P as referring to two different things that must be kept together, must not be separated. You must not end up saying amen to this and oh no, I don't like that, or flipping it on its head, right? When you think about the P, you ought to think about preservation, God's preservation of you as a believer, but you also ought to think about the need for perseverance. That is your responsibility to live the Christian life day in, day out, and be faithful to God. So let's talk now about those two things and how they work here in the book of Jude. Number one, let's talk about God's preservation of his people, of his true children. One of the reasons why I chose the book of Jude to teach on Wednesday night is because of this doctrine that's in this book. If I have to confess a favorite part in Jude, it's verses 24 and 25. They're wonderful. And as I'll tell you a couple of months from now or whenever I get to it, there has been more than one occasion where I was very low and I just had to repeat to myself Jude 24 and 25. And the Lord kept me going. He kept me strong and helped me to persevere as a Christian and not give up. And that truth is taught here in the book of Jude very clearly. Again, let me show it to you one more time. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and what? Preserved in Jesus Christ, or kept, guarded, protected in Jesus Christ. There's that doctrine of God's preservation. And then at the very end of the book, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who is that? Who has the power to do it? God does. God and God alone holds the power to keep you a Christian, to keep you all the way to glory, to make sure you make it all the way to heaven. God and God alone has that power. And that is a wonderful and a glorious thing, is it not? That if one is truly saved, that you won't become unsaved. If one is truly born again, you won't somehow become unborn again after that. No, why? Because God preserves and protects his people. In that sense, once saved, always saved. Once God saves a person, he's going to make sure they make it all the way to glory. Why? Because he's preserving. Remember the picture in Pilgrim's Progress? He goes to the interpreter's house, and the interpreter shows him this fire that's going in the fireplace, and somebody's throwing water on it, and it won't go out. Why did it not go out? Well, he takes him around to the other side of the wall. He shows him the other side of the wall, and there's somebody pouring oil onto the fire. And, of course, that's a picture of Christ and what he is doing to preserve his people and make sure the fire of God's love and the faith continues to burn in our hearts. Amen, 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 and amen, preacher. God preserves us. Let that fill your tank every day of this week and beyond. That no matter what happens, no matter the difficulty, no matter the sin we may fall into, God's going to bring us out of it, and he's going to cause us to make it all the way to glory. But we must make sure we don't make the mistake of thinking that this cancels out that. Okay? Some people might think, well, God's going to preserve me, so I don't really need to do anything. I don't have to put forth any spiritual effort, do I? Because God's got it all under control, and I'll just sit back and take it easy. Now, let me give you an illustration. So, before the foundation of the world, God ordained that I would make it through Marine Corps boot camp. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I made it through Marine Corps boot camp. Now, he didn't tell me that ahead of time, right? He didn't reveal that to me ahead of time. But he ordained by his sovereign power that I would make it all the way through Marine Corps boot camp. Now, what if God had come down and told me ahead of time, you're going to make it. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be hard, but you're going to get all the way through it. And I said, oh, boy, I'm so glad to hear you say that. I was getting ready to do all these push-ups and go for a run and blood, sweat, and tears. I think I'll go inside and watch TV now. Sit on the couch and eat ice cream. Because everything's going to be fine. I'm going to make it. God said I'm going to make it. What would you say to me? You've lost it. You've gone bonkers, preacher. No, no, no. If you want to make it through boot camp, you're going to have to put forth some effort. You're going to have to do those push-ups. You're going to have to do those sit-ups. You're going to have to run those 3 miles. This is how it works, right? And so we ought to think that way about the Christian life as well. We ought not say, God's going to preserve me, therefore, lazy time. No. No, we ought to put forth maximum effort to persevere as Christians, to keep going. When things are difficult, when we stumble and fall, what are we supposed to do? Get back up. The just man falls 7 times and rises up again. That's what we're supposed to do. Jude is not contradicting himself in verse 21 when he says, keep yourself in the love of God. No, Jude is looking at the other side of the coin. He's looking at the human responsibility side of the coin. And he's pressing that duty on the faithful, on the true believers, that they are to persevere. And let me give you another example of this. Philippians. Keep a finger in Jude and go to Philippians with me. We covered this one when we studied the book of Philippians. So I'll just refresh your memory on it. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here we go, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a command from the Lord to his people. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, someone might say, well, that sounds Arminian. No, that's Bible. That's just the Word of God and what the Word of God says. So that's one side of the coin. This we might call the human responsibility, this side of the coin. But we're not done yet, are we? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, live the Christian life, seek to obey God and be faithful, guess who's working? God's working. He's in your heart, he's in your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, causing you to persevere. He's the one who is inspiring and moving you to do these things, giving you the ability and the strength to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what do we do when we come to places in Scripture where it seems like one part goes against another part? What do we do with that? Well, we don't just believe this part and discard that part. Right, we know better than that. But sometimes we're tempted to really emphasize this part and really downplay this part. I really like this one. This one is meaningful to me, really speaks to my heart. Boy, I sure don't like it when we talk about this one over here. But you can't do that either, right? Let me give you one more example of two things that at first seem to not go together, but they do go together. You just got to understand them in this light of two sides of the coin. For example, book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 18, 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, the Lord says, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, if you want to sit the Lord down at that point and say, Lord, you know they don't have the ability to do that, right? God, don't you know they can't, what you just told them to do, they can't do it? Why are you talking that way? Well, if we want to sit the Lord down and talk to him about it, the problem is with us, right? Nobody needs to sit the Lord down. No, that's the human responsibility side. That's God telling his people to repent and believe, right? It's God pressing upon his people their responsibility to respond in a right way to him. Now, same book, not too many chapters later, well, chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, God says, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. God says he's going to do it. God says he's sovereignly, without their help, without their assistance, going to implant a new heart in them. Will you say, Pastor Nick, how do I put those two things together? Well, we may not be able to do it perfectly in our minds, but we do put them together because they go together. And it's the same thing here in Jude. It's true that God's going to preserve us, but it's also true that God wants us to persevere. The two things go together, and make sure you keep them together. Now, in light of what's been going on here in the book of Jude, this command is very important. Obviously, it's God's word, but it's very important if you think about the context of this letter. What's going on? The church has been infiltrated by people teaching false doctrine and false living. And so Jude tells the true believers, you've got to watch out. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to guard yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, that was true in Jude's day, and it's true in our day as well. You've got to protect yourself spiritually. There are dangerous ideas and there are dangerous lifestyles out there that are contrary to Holy Scripture. And they even seep into the church, creep into the church. Just turn on the news. So many examples nowadays of people saying they're Christians and living a lifestyle or promoting things that are completely contrary to Scripture, but yet they refuse to let go of the title of Christian. And it's that sort of thing that we've got to watch out for and make sure that we are protecting ourselves against.